Well, I'm looking forward to the half term this week and the opportunity to get away for a few days. And whilst the winter might not be the best time to have some time off, there's always something to do. Last November, when we had some furlough, I was persuaded to go to the Cadbury factory by the ladies of our house. Having lived in 8 years, I am not quite sure how I'd not been before then. They certainly had, and I quickly discovered that it was actually a great day out. We went, we had a good time discovering how chocolate was made there. In fact, the Cadbury story always intrigues me. I knew the story without having to go into the factory. And as much as I enjoy the chocolate making, I love the story even more, the fascinating facts surrounding this Quaker family and how they've managed to transform an area of Birmingham and the lives of the people therein. Well, this year, if you're not aware of it, is actually a milestone year for the company, for it was 200 years ago, in 1824, that John Cadbury opened a grocer's shop in Bull Street, Birmingham. And amongst all the groceries, he sold cocoa and drinking chocolate, which he prepared himself using a mortar and pestle. It became very popular, and as the saying goes, the rest is history. Now, whilst its American owners now are very different from the original Quaker family, some of the values of John Cadbury still form a key part of the brand today. And in recent years, Cadbury have made a real thing of championing the brand's belief that though the world can seem like a selfish place, there is in fact generosity in every single one of it. And actually, they call their advertising their generosity campaign. You'll have seen many of their adverts over recent years. You remember the one mum's birthday with a little girl who goes into the corner shop because it's her mum's birthday, tries to buy a bar of chocolate with two buttons and a little unicorn and pushes it across the counter, and the man in the behind takes pity, gives her the chocolate bar and actually gives her the unicorn back as change. Then there's the one called Fence, where there's a neighbour and he's constantly bombarded with footballs or things coming into his garden. And then one day when he's just sat down there, quite cheesed off, a chocolate bar flies over the top. Well, their latest one is called Garage. And if you haven't seen Garage, this is Garage.
Hiya. You alright? Number 6. One of those, please.
Love you, Dad.
There's a glass and a half in everyone.
And what they're really saying, there's generosity in everyone. You have to wait till the very end to realise the story is about a father and a daughter. And the simple act of giving a little bar of chocolate, a simple gesture to his brassed-off daughter there in the garage, her face lights up, and we see how much it means to her. That simple advert aims to highlight how it's often the small moments of generosity that are the most emotionally impactful and powerful to the recipients. And these are the things that capture the idea that there's a generous instinct lives in every single one of us. Well, as we move through our season of self-denial, I've been trying to consider again for myself what it means to be generous. What it means to be generous. If you look in the dictionary defines it simply as this. Generosity is showing a readiness to give more of something, especially money, than is strictly necessary or expected. More than is necessary or expected. And as Claire spoke last week to us, we certainly saw the generosity of God to humankind right from the very beginning of time. Well, friends, if we have a generous God, then it's only appropriate that those who claim to follow him, therefore, are generous people. And the story of the Good Samaritan is a story of generosity from beginning to end. And through this simple parable, Jesus is able to teach us that as we learn to find our contentment in God, we also find the beauty in giving. And our lives will become evidence that the good life is a generous life, a life through which the grace of God flows into the world. Friends, we are called to be conduits of grace to bless the world. Just think about that for a moment. We are called to be conduits of grace to bless the world. And faith is about more than what we know and believe. It's about living with an attitude of trust in God that embodies contentment. We are to be generous in our actions. And that's an ongoing process. You know, one of the things that strikes me most about this parable is that generosity is not just about money. Yes, the Samaritan pays the innkeeper, but there's generosity in different ways throughout the story. Generosity is actually about a whole range of things. If you just think that this morning I'm talking about generosity and I'm talking about money, I'm not. Generosity encompasses a whole range of things. And if you follow the story through, Jesus begins speaking of religious figures. We get a priest, we get a Levite. They come down the Jericho Road and they do everything in their power to avoid a man who's been beaten and robbed and left in the ditch. And then comes a Samaritan. It says, first of all, the Samaritan saw the man in the ditch. Generosity often begins with seeing. Generosity often begins with seeing. The first thing I saw when I walked in the hall this morning was two people sleeping on our doorstep. Generosity begins with seeing. And then, having seen the man in the ditch, he went towards him. It's not just good enough to see, there has to be movement towards. And then if you look at verse 34, as it appears, he put oil on his skin, wine, he bandaged his wounds. Then what did he do? He put the man on the back of his donkey, meaning that he would have had to get off the donkey in order to put him on the donkey. And then he took him to an inn. And there at the inn, he nursed him himself back to health. And when he had to get back on his way, he gave a blank tab to the guy who owned the hotel. Here's a tab. Set up a tab for this man. Anything he wants, I will pay you back. Look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. You know, I don't know how many times I've read this story and quickly skipped over those three words at the bottom, when I return. I've assumed in my thinking that when I return means I'll be coming by here near soon and I'll just drop in and I'll set them a bill. But what happens? What if it means more than that? What if the when I return is only in a few days' time and the man is still there? Was he going back to give further care? Was he going back to do more, not just settle a bill? We don't know. We have no idea. You see, generosity isn't always just a one-off action. Our act of generosity that we do sincerely and out of love doesn't always become a one-off action. When I return, does that mean he was going to do more generous acts? Was this man still there? Would he require more care? I don't know. But it's an interesting thought. You know, the parable is clearly not just about generous actions for me. There's another dimension to it. When Jesus used that word Samaritan in his parable, you can imagine his listeners' reactions. The people that were gathered around Jesus at the time when he starts telling this story did not like Samaritans. They were the enemy. They were just people they did not get on with. Why has he mentioned a Samaritan? Why has he used a Samaritan as his illustration here? And for some of those people listening, they'd have been rage. They hated Samaritans. Why would you pick a Samaritan to be the epitome of generosity? Why have you done that, Jesus? Couldn't you pick somebody else? Why did you have to pick a Samaritan? Perhaps there were others in that little group that didn't just feel rage. Perhaps some felt embarrassment. The people that they disliked were in Jesus' story showing qualities that they perhaps were not showing. And whatever the reaction, Jesus was teaching an important lesson here, that we're not just to be generous in our actions, we are to be generous in our judgments. I read this recently in a newspaper article. There is a great need for generosity of judgment at the moment. It's easy to assume the worst of others, especially if we have a disagreement with them. Instead, there is a concept of interpretive charity where we give credit and assume that most positive or generous drive to be behind what another says or does. Assume the most positive and generous drives behind what somebody is doing. We're quite nice little fans of Downton Abbey in our house. I'm not one of these that dislikes Downton, you know. I quite like Downton. And the other day, the second film just happened to be on the TV. I just love observing the way they deal with each other. They're just so clever. And in the second film, if you don't know the gist of the story, it's very simple. The lady dowager, the dowager of Grantham, is left a villa in France by some gentleman that she met many, 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 many years before. And obviously they don't know why it's been left to her. And so there's rumours abounding and all these other kind of things. And of course, the dowager, being the dowager, quite clearly says, I have no recollection of this. I haven't. Well, what they do is, while she's not too well up in bed, they find the letters from Monseigneur of Montserrat, or whatever his name was. And they're in. So she was lying. She does know something. Upon which Lady Crawley says this. Lying is a harsh word. Maybe she pushed it to the back of her mind. Isn't that generosity of judgment? Their judgment was the Countess was a liar. Her generosity of judgment said, perhaps she just pushed it to the back of her mind. You know, I've met many people, and I can be like it myself, can be quite harsh in our judgments. Perhaps there's time during this time of self-denial and beyond to be a little bit more generous in our judgments. We have to be generous in our actions and in our judgments. And we can be generous in any given challenge. When you think of these two religious men that walked past the man, the victim, who'd been attacked, the situation was a challenge too far for them. They couldn't bring themselves to deal with it. We all face challenging circumstances in life. And one of the most gracious responses that we can give is to look for the gift in any given challenge. To look for the gift in any given challenge. There's always a gift, even in our darkest moments. Sometimes it's harder to find than at other times, but usually there's a gift. When I consider my dark moments in life, there's always been a gift somewhere in it. A gift to me. A gift that has been a blessing in the darkness. And you know what? There's always an opportunity to be the giver. Just think about it for a minute. Just think about your most challenging moments in life. As you worked through those times, what was the gift that came to you? Was there a gift that came about in the outcomes of what happened? Was there a giver? Perhaps that giver was you. You know, for the victim, it was the darkest moment in life on that Jericho road, being beaten, left for nothing. But in the dark moments of that time, there was generosity through a giver. Generosity is not always comfortable, friends. Generosity is not always comfortable. Being generous is not always comfortable. Sacrifice is not always convenient. For the Samaritan, all the things he planned to do that day went out the window. He had to suddenly be the walker, give up his donkey. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient. But he did it. And generosity always, always stretches our faith. On the Jericho Road, the priest and the Levite wouldn't allow their faith to be stretched in any way. And certainly for those listening to this story, I wonder how much they were prepared to allow their faith to be challenged and stretched by the story that Jesus was telling them. You see, when we sacrificially give, we're saying no to one thing so that we can say yes to something that we deem to have greater worth. There's always got to be a no and a yes. When we give, there should be a real sense of sacrifice present. And in the parable, faith was stretched throughout. Sacrifice was evident again and again. The Samaritan trusted the innkeeper. The innkeeper trusted the Samaritan. The victim trusted them both. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote these words. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's the promise. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. And actually, this is a call to faithful generosity. That's what it is. To trust God in providing for our own essentials. Not our riches, but our essentials. When Jesus was telling these parables, he knew his audience. The disciples, the followers to some extent, were acting selfishly, no doubt. As they followed Christ around throughout the area, there surely must have been an element in their lives of saying, what's in this for me? We read that they gave up everything they followed, but surely there was an element of, well, what's in this for me? All these thousands that thronged to the lakeside. There was surely an element of, well, what's in this for me? Let's do this. There's going to be something in this for me. Yet as Gordon MacDonald, in one of his writings, comments, he says this, Jesus was the opposite. For a large part of his life, Jesus only had one piece of clothing to wear. Jesus chose poverty. He didn't choose wealth. And over 3 years, he burned that message of generosity into his disciples so that when we see these disciples in the book of Acts 3, 4, 5, 6 years later, they are totally different from the day that they met their Lord. Something transformed them from being impulsive givers to being extravagant, generous givers. Jesus modeled extravagant generosity in his life, and we are to do the same. You see, generosity is modeled in Jesus, and we are to be generous like Jesus. And we do that because we want to, not because we're made to. Nobody makes me be generous. Nobody. Generosity is always voluntary. Always. No one has to persuade you to do it. I'm not here to persuade you to give to the self-denial appeal. Anything you do in generosity terms is voluntary. Gordon MacDonald, he's actually quite well known, and he knows quite a number of Salvation Army officers. They're good friends. And when that awful thing happened in 9/11, where the planes hit the World Trade Center, Gordon MacDonald immediately picked up the phone, knowing that some of his friends, who are senior officers in New York, would be responding straight away. And he said to one of them, he said, "Bill, what can I do? Can I help you?" The army officer said, "How quick can you be here?" And literally within 24 hours, he was stood alongside our army officers on Ground Zero. And he's quite happy to tell and speak of those days. And in one of his books, he says this: "No one begged me or Gail or any of the other firefighters or policemen to go to Ground Zero. We were there because a mission absorbed us." What is it that consumes you? We went there voluntary. We went there sacrificially. We were ready to put our lives on the line if necessary. We went there redemptively. We wanted to make a contribution to something that needed to be changed. No one has to plead with you and appeal to your guilt or your emotions. You just know it is right to be a generous giver. I love that. I love that. You see, to be generous like Jesus is something we do not need to or be forced to do. No one forced the Samaritan to tend to the man in the gutter. He did it because he was led to and he wanted to. And so this morning, four things for you. In response to our generous God, I say to us each, we are to be generous people. And we do that by being generous in our actions. We do that by being generous in our judgments. We do that by being generous in any given challenge. And we do that by being generous like Jesus. Winston Churchill, the great wartime Prime Minister, once said this: "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Wow. In our living for God, may we each be generous people. And as we learn to find our contentment in God, we'll also discover the beauty in giving. Our lives will be evidence that the good life is a generous life, a life through which the grace of God flows into the world. Well, may it be so. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our generous provider, there is nothing I have that has not come from your hand. Every act of generosity on my part is only a response to the generosity with which you've already blessed me. And so I ask that you would remake me and us in your image, an image defined by generosity, humility, and servanthood. And may we model our giving on the one who gave it all. And may others see in us a glimpse of your character, against which the riches of this world seem dull and worthless. Lord, would you cultivate in us a spirit of contentment? Help us not to strive for more and more, but grow in gratitude for all the ways that you've already blessed us. So, Lord, mould within us a generous heart, empowering us to give sacrificially, not under compulsion, but in joy and in faith. Amen.